You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All righty, good morning and great to be with you. If you're joining us, my name is Richard. It's great to have you here and to my Every Nation GTA family, whether you're in Toronto or in Alberta. Hi, Barbara. Or even from around the world, welcome. It's great to be able to be together, not in the same space, but at least at the same time. And really excited for this month of March as we lead up to Easter. We'll be doing a new series. I'm going to touch a little bit on that. But this is also the, if you're familiar with the church calendar, it's also the season of Lent. Lent is the 40-day period leading up to Easter. And it's oftentimes a time where people actually, non-religious people partake in Lent sometimes as well, where we participate in Christ's wilderness experience and we'll give up something for Lent. We'll enter in a form of suffering. And so some of the top things that people give up are chocolate, sweets, alcohol, social media. And so it's been really fascinating to see a religious thing actually spill over into non-religious people's lives. And so maybe you're in Lent. Maybe you've chosen to give up something and you'll find yourself in that right now. At the beginning of this year, my wife and I did something different. We did a 40-day restart. We challenged ourselves to do a restart in our finances and do only essentials. So we agreed upon what were essentials and what were not essentials, and we committed to that for 40 days. And I got to tell you, it was really eye-opening. It was really fruitful. And I think it's something that we're going to build into our rhythm every year, just a way. And with that came, obviously, just a change in diet as well. So you're not eating things that are non-essential, not that we eat a lot of stuff, but cutting out a lot of those kind of things. And so what is it about these seasons that you and I willingly put ourselves into, like Lent or like a restart or whatever it may be, that test us, that put ourselves in a form of suffering that we actually look back and say, that was really good. I'm going to do it again next year. You know, what is it about that? I think we see the benefit in testing ourselves, right? We see, I know kids, if you're at school, maybe you don't see it quite like this, but perhaps with some experience, with some years and looking back, you'll see the benefit of your teachers doing regular tests with you, helping you understand where you do understand something and where you maybe don't understand something, and to grow. And so these seasons of testing can be incredible seasons of growth for us. I think it's safe to say, as we come up on the anniversary of the world literally shutting down, and like I think Bert mentioned it, what a unique time where we're all, the globe, is experiencing a very similar wilderness season or a season of testing. What happens when we're in seasons that we don't have control over? You know, when we were doing our 40-day restart, we could choose and say, this is too tough, stop it, we're going to go out and binge on whatever. But we can't do that. As much as we want to, as much as we want to go in whatever it is that you're missing, we can't. We don't have any control, really, over the length of this season of wilderness. So what happens in those moments? And for us, I know some people are just tired of talking about a pandemic, but really there's another way, another lens, another filter that we're to look at things that are unsettling or uncomfortable or disruptive in our lives. And it's through the lens of perhaps maybe God is doing something with something that's quite bad, but actually we're going to look back and say, wow, God really used that in a way that I could never imagine. And I really believe we're at a time now to begin to ask those questions and see where God is maybe using this to push us into the new that he has for us. So we're going to spend the next four Sundays in the series called The Way of the Wilderness. We're going to look at Israel. We're going to look at Elijah next week and his wilderness experience. We'll look at John the Baptist. And then ultimately, we're going to look at Jesus and his wilderness experience and see what the wilderness can really teach us, see what the wilderness experience has for us as individuals and for us even as a community. So when you hear wilderness, I don't know what comes to mind. Obviously, we know about the geographical wilderness. There's maybe an image up on your screen right now, and it's barren. It's isolating. It's very acutely reminds you of what you lack, of what you need. But beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Sometimes wilderness can be a beautiful place for refreshing. Maybe it's a time where your attention is acute. The distractions of life and noise in the world are all driven out. And sometimes we can go to the wilderness just out of choice, just to get away and simplify life a bit. And so I think the wilderness has all these kind of aspects of us. But no doubt the wilderness is a hard place to be. It's a hard place to live. The good news is I don't believe God wants us to dwell forever in the wilderness. But God does seem to favor wilderness experiences for us. And so we have the geographical wilderness. We have the historical wildernesses of what we're going to be journeying through the next four Sundays, starting with the most famous one, the exodus of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and how God led them through the wilderness. But metaphorically, the wilderness speaks of those times that are uncomfortable, those times where you feel like you're being tested to your limits, those times when you're not in control of the duration of the wilderness and all that's happening to you. Whatever your own wilderness is like, it probably has some elements in common. Firstly, you didn't choose it. It's probably not a place you would have gone to on your own. And then lastly, you're not in control. And so those are very unsettling things for a lot of us. But it is God's favored place. It seems to be the place where he often does his deepest and most transformative work in us as his people, and where he can show himself to us in fresh new ways, his love and his concern. Barbara Brown Taylor says it like this: as much as we might prefer to avoid it, the wilderness is where God is. The wilderness is where God does some of God's best work. So we're going to explore that. We're going to explore this series and explore how God may be using the way of the wilderness, the way of what the world is going through, what our society is going through, what our church is going through, what you personally might be going through for our ultimate good. And so it's pretty hard to narrow down a portion of scripture when you're talking about the nation of Israel, because it spans several books in the Bible. And I don't think we have time to read all through some of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers as much as I'm sure you would love me to do that. So I'm going to choose just two verses, really, that really, I think, speak very much about what we're talking about today. And it's from Exodus chapter 13, and the two verses are verse 17 to 18. And in the ESV, it says it like this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. In another version, it says the roundabout way of the wilderness. So there's three approaches through the wilderness generally, whether, you know, historically, but metaphorically. There's the direct route. Now, we know that the direct route from Egypt to the promised land was about a two-week journey, right? That's what it says there. God chose, though, not to lead them on the direct route, and said he'd rather take them through what we call the roundabout way. There's another way to go through the wilderness. And then if you're familiar, or even if you're unfamiliar with the story of the nation of Israel, you'll know that they spend about a 40-year period in the wilderness. We'll call that wandering in the wilderness. Now, what you may not know is the roundabout way was God-led. It says that God led his people, not the direct route. And I know sometimes we want to take the shortcut. It's uncomfortable. We just want to get there. You know, God isn't as concerned, it seems, towards destiny and destination as we are. God is much more concerned about the people we're becoming along the journey and the preparation he wants to put into our lives for the new that he's bringing us into. And so he wanted to lead them in a roundabout way, but still get to where he wanted to get them. But he had a work to do in them. But what you may not be familiar with is that roundabout way was about a period of about 18 months. In narrative time, it takes up about 67 chapters in your Bible, from about Exodus 13 all the way to Numbers 13. It's a chunk of that story. And eventually, at the end of that story, they come to the promised land. And the tragedy is they refuse to go in. All that time that God's been forming them, shaping them to bring that to that moment, and they refused to go in. And that's for another time, another story, but they refused to go in. And that's when they began wandering in the wilderness, a 40-year period that wasn't necessarily God-ordained, but was self-inflicted. And so I want you to take courage. I want you to take heart. I want you to be sobered by that. Because sometimes we can stay longer in the desert, in the wilderness of our lives, than God really intends because of our own doing. And so let's learn the lessons. Let's get all that God wants to do in us so that when it comes time to shift into a new season, we're ready. And then we're not going to shrink back and not going to want to go back. And so that's what we're talking about today. That wandering period is 40 years, covers about seven chapters in your Bible. So think about where God really wants us to zone in on what his wilderness workings. It's not to say that God wasn't involved in them in the 40 years. God, by his grace, was still working them. But it was also a form of judgment on them. It was their rebellion. God gave them over to their choices. They refused to go into the promised land. Says, okay, well, here you go. Here's the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. An entire generation had to die out before the next generation was able then to proceed. So the wilderness seems to be the way of formation, the way God chooses to use those experiences in our lives, those hard experiences in our lives, to form something in us that we're just not going to get in times when we're not in the wilderness. I love what one commentator said about this. He says, when God led his people out of Egyptian slavery, he didn't bring them immediately into the land flowing with milk and honey. That was that direct route. There was work to be done, a people to be formed, a culture to be created, an identity to be bestowed. And for this work, God chose the roundabout way of the wilderness. God uses the roundabout way of the wilderness in our lives to do just that, a people to be formed, a culture to be shaped, an identity to be bestowed upon you and I as his sons and as his daughters. You know, if you've ever watched some of those movies, Prince of Egypt, or even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably are familiar with the dramatic story of how God delivered Israel out of Egypt, the 10 plagues. And it took a spectacular, miraculous work to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took the wilderness work to get Egypt out of Israel. And so that's often been said. And so in one sense, it was dramatic. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. And it got them free of Egypt. It took a lot harder, longer work to get Egypt, to get that mindset, to become the people of God out of the nation of Israel. And it's the same in our lives. That story is our story. One of the reasons why we study this is not just what happened in history, but even in the New Testament, they look back on the Exodus story as a metaphor for all of our journeys, all our spiritual journeys. We're all needing to be escaping some form of bondage, and that God brings us out. But there's also a period of kind of in between where we're awaiting the fullness and the newness of what God wants to bring us into. And that often is characterized by those wilderness experiences. But a big chunk of that story, of those 67 chapters of the roundabout way, about 57 of those chapters and about 1 year of time is camped out at a place called Mount Sinai. And so what's going down at Mount Sinai? Because it seems to be very significant about and what God is doing to form his people. Two things are happening at Mount Sinai. Tent and Torah. There's a tattoo idea for you. Tent and Torah. A good conversation starter. What do we mean by tent and Torah? And honestly, if you've ever read through this part of your Bible, Leviticus and Leviticus, we can get lost in detail. That seems, to our modern sensibilities, pretty obscure, pretty weird. A lot of sacrificial stuff going down, a lot of really nitty-gritty details of how to build a tent that God somehow wants to live in, what to do, what not to do, clean and unclean. And you can get lost in the details, but if we zoom out, what's God doing with the tent there? God is finding a way, a holy God is finding a way to live among an unholy people. A faithful God is finding a way to live among an unfaithful people. And he sets up a tent that will later become a temple that will ultimately become fully realized in Jesus. But this tent represents God being true to his promise to dwell with his people. And what's the Torah? Torah is the lifestyle that he wants his people. These are the ways that God wants to be known to the nations of the world. This is the ways that we're to live. And so tent and Torah is God shaping a people around his presence and his purpose. He's shaping a people around who he is, and in light of who he is, who they are to be as his people. And so that's what he's doing at Mount Sinai. So the biggest stumbling block for them going into the promised land wasn't Egypt. It actually happens at this Mount Sinai. They don't fully realize the God that they're dealing with. They don't fully realize who they are in him. And so that becomes a stumbling block for them. One of the reasons why it is a big stumbling block, because it's a very transitory space they're in. They've had this dramatic deliverance. You think about for 400 years, home has been Egypt. For 400 years, generation after generation, for 400 years, a way of life, a custom. They're so used to it. It's all been disrupted. What they once knew is no longer, and what they're going to is not yet there. And so they're in this place, and this is a space that's often we call it a liminal space. So formation through liminal space. What does that mean? Liminal, it comes from a Latin word, which means threshold. It's a season or a period of transition where it's the in-between of something ending in something beginning of what was and what's next. And so you're kind of in this limbo, it feels like, but it's in this moment that God really is doing a great work, but you and I are kind of disorientated. It can feel like that right now, right? A lot of what life as we knew is no longer, and we're yet to realize what life is going to be when things return to normal, or the new normal, as a lot of people have been saying. And so the liminal space marks this transition period. It's a space where you've left something behind, yet you're not yet fully in something else. Liminal spaces don't have to be negative as well. Also, throughout our natural progression through life, we go through liminal space. We go through transitory periods. You think of puberty. Think of how transitory that is, what a transition that is, and that in-between space. And if you've been a parent with people going through that, I'm sure you're well aware of just some of those unique challenges of that time. What about when you're getting married? That becomes an incredible transitory time in your life. Death of a loved one. What about not just as an individual? What happens when we as a society go through something together, like a prolonged war, or like a natural disaster, or like a global pandemic? Not often generations can say they went through a global pandemic. And here we are, you and I, at a unique time. And so this, though, is a beautiful space where a new reality can be born. Like for the people of God, God is bringing them into something new, and he's shaping them through this transitory, this period, this liminal space. Author and Franciscan priest Richard Rohr has a lot to say about this, but I love this part. It's a long one, but he describes this liminal space like this. He says it's a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It is when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer, where we are betwixt and between the familiar and the unknown. That's a good space where genuine newness can begin. This is the sacred space where the old world is able to fall apart and a bigger world is revealed. If we don't encounter liminal space in our lives, we start idealizing normalcy. And so maybe you're not as gung-ho and as positive as Richard Rohr is on the liminal space you're in, but this is what we're trying to work through in this month, is we're trying to see, yeah, the wilderness is hard. The wilderness is disruptive. The wilderness is barren. The wilderness makes us cry out, but the wilderness is also what we need to become all that God wants us to be. And if we can begin to see it in a different way, we can begin to reframe it in a different way through the lens of how God might be using and seeing it, we're going to get everything that God wants us to get out of the wilderness, and we don't have to stay not a day longer than we need to in that wilderness, that liminal experience. And so the challenge of liminal space, the challenge of these periods of transition, it's a time of disruption. It's a time of discomfort. Maybe these are the things that people have been saying this past year. It's a time of unknowing, of testing. It's a time of doubt. It's a time of waiting, and we don't like to wait, right? We're like, I placed the Amazon order yesterday. Why has it not arrived? And it's a time of learning, and it's a time of unlearning as well as relearning. And that can be hard. Sometimes we have to unlearn ways that worked for us before but really aren't going to work for us. This is what the nation of Israel was going, part of the Torah is like, these practices are now to define you, not the ones that you were doing in Egypt. This is how my people are to be. And it's a whole new way of life that God is bringing us in. And that can be unsettling in the moment. And it's natural to react with fear, with resistance. It's natural to want to return. Nation of Israel, as you read their story, they were all about this. It's amazing how quickly Egypt began to look really good. Forgetting years and years and years of slavery, years and years and years of being mistreated, all of a sudden they're in the wilderness, it's uncomfortable, let's go back. At least we ate well there. At least we had good meals there. We've got just manna and quail in the desert here. And so there's a temptation for you and I to want to just go back. And there's even a real temptation right now. I can't wait for things to return to normal. And I get it. There obviously are some things that we're looking forward to just getting back in person. But let's be careful to not miss maybe what God's wanting to push us into something new by wanting to return to the nostalgic way of life that honestly sometimes wasn't really good at all. It's not like the church in Canada was thriving, right? It's not like people were flocking to church all the time. Maybe part of this disruption is for God to get his church back with a passion for him and for his mission, to get more appreciative of the freedom of religion that we have in this country, that so many other people in the world don't have that freedom, but yet still seem to be thriving in those challenging situations. But here's the invitation. Here's one I want to wrap up with. The invitation. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, we might react like that. We've gone through a month of saying it's okay. Our emotions are a good dial. But there's also an invitation that God has for you and I. And the invitation really is to be formed. It's a formation through invitation. Doctors Henry Cloud and John Townsend, it's quite a hard quote I'm going to put up here, but it's so true. They say it like this. We change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. Consequences give us the pain that motivates us to change. One of the most rawest forms of transition is crisis. God uses crises, whether on an individual level or whether on a global scale. He used crises to draw us back to himself ultimately. And so I want to start there. Firstly, there's an invitation. Our formation through invitation, and it begins with worship. It begins with God. It begins with inhabiting God's presence. So Mount Sinai was all about how God was trying to dwell with his people. But now the question for you and I in our wilderness experiences is, how are we dwelling with God? How are we setting our lives, our camp, with God's presence? What's of ultimate value and worth in your life and my life? And there's nothing like a wilderness experience to bring it into sharp focus. I know many people early on talked about how the disruption of work or whatever it was gave them a moment to step back and evaluate their lives, prioritize. That's great. That's the gift of disruption. Otherwise, we just carry on in the rat race of life, right? And so until something disrupts us, until you get a diagnosis, which then begins to limit your time on earth, whatever it may be, they're not comfortable. But they're so necessary for us to change. And we start with God. We have to start with God. Because if we don't have God as the centerpiece, then it doesn't matter how much we change in other areas. God is the one that we start with. And so the wilderness experience brings us face to face with him. And for you and I, it's to say, well, how much of God am I creating room for in my life? Has God been crowded out with the busyness of life? Has God been just attached to one of many priorities in my life? Or was God supposed to be at the top priority of my life? And so we're to think about that. We're to ask questions of ourselves about how we're cultivating a relationship with God. And so the wilderness can be a time of accelerated learning about what's important, what's of value, what's of ultimate value, what really matters in our lives. The second thing is, and they flow very well together, is we start with God and then we turn to ourselves, identity, becoming God's people. We become what we worship. So what is of ultimate value, what is of ultimate worth in our lives gets our allegiance, gets our affection, gets our attention, gets our time, gets our money. That's the pattern. And so that's why we need to start with God. And so if God's not in that place, something else or someone else is, and you're going to be asking yourself, because we're going to become that which we worship. And so for the people of the nation of Israel, just like you and I, is God saying, hey, I'm your God, you're my people. And as you worship me, you're going to begin to reflect my character. You're going to begin to reflect my character. And so what character is on a personal level, culture is on a communal level. It's the character of a people, and they have to reflect the character of what's of ultimate value for them. And so for us, it's what are we becoming as a people? Who am I becoming as an individual? And is my life reflecting the value that God has in my life? Is my life reflecting the place that he should have in my life? And so just like the nation of Israel, the temptation is for us to fill that with something else that's a lesser God. They stuck in a goal. I mean, imagine this. They've seen God dramatically work on their behalf through the plagues and God's miraculously provided for them in the desert. And then in a moment of madness, they decide we need to set up a golden calf, and that's our God. That's the God that we need to dance around and worship. I mean, crazy. We look at that and think that's kind of primitive and crazy. But it's really the same for us today. If God is not going to occupy the role that he needs to occupy in our lives, we will fill it with something or someone else. And we will then become like that which we worship for good or for bad, for harm or for our help. In Psalm 106, there's a commentary on this. It says, they made a calf in Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Simply, when we forget God, we lose ourselves. When the church forgets God, it loses her purpose, her saltness, her lightness in the world. And maybe God's disrupting us because he wants to grab our attention again. Maybe God wants to grab our attention so that he can grab our affection again. And once he's grab our affection, he can get our full allegiance to him again. And that just doesn't come when life rolls on like it normally does, right? And so the question for you and I, and the question for you is, who are you becoming? Who do you want to become as you come out of this wilderness experience? What are you no longer satisfied going back to in your life? What is God doing that you want to hold on to? Say, God, do more of that. God, is as uncomfortable as that might be, I want more of that, because that's where I see life and that's where I see fruit. And then lastly, lifestyle, an invitation to examine our lifestyle, living in God's will. Lifestyle is just really the way in which we live. And so our lifestyle is to be before God. Our lifestyle and how we're conducting our lives is to be before scrutiny in this time of wilderness. And it's informed by what we worship and who we're becoming. Does it all line up? We can say one thing but live a different way. And again, what a wilderness experience does is it kind of exposes that. And exposure is not a nice word, but it's also a helpful word, because then God brings things into light that he then wants to help us take care of. So as painful as wilderness experiences are, they can yield more spiritual growth than the good times. They can be times of learning about ourselves, about God, and about what is most important, and about where life is heading. So how should we live? So in closing, and we're going to close this, I'm going to hand it back, and we're going to have a communion moment. I want to encourage you. I really hope you are encouraged. And I really do think you can be encouraged in this moment through two things. Pastorally and prophetically. Firstly, pastorally, I want to put up two scriptures here. The first one's from Deuteronomy. Listen to this. He says, he found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today, that you might feel alone. The wilderness can be a lonely experience. Even though you're living with people, it can feel alone. You're disorientated, your identity is being challenged, your relationship with God is being challenged, what you believe in is being challenged, and that kind of thing. And I want you to know that God hasn't abandoned you. God, even in Israel's rebellion, it says he encircled them, he cared for them, and he kept them as the center of his attention and his affection. I want you to hear the character of God there for you. I want you to hear the pastoral concern God has for you and I in this wilderness, and draw strength from that as you go from day to day. But we can't just be like, okay, God, well, God's just going to sing Kumbaya to me in this distressful time. Okay, just hold on. There's the second part. And this is from Isaiah, and we love to quote this one, but it really is a wilderness promise. God says, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And so prophetically, you've got to also be open to the new that God wants to bring you into. That we can actually miss a window of opportunity of what God's wanting to do. Like a generation could go by because we're not ready, like the nation of Israel. Or we can grab a hold and say, God, everything you want to do in my life, everything that you want to do in our church, everything that you're wanting to do in our community, God, would you do it? Would we not miss the new you're wanting to bring us into because we just want to return to what was comfortable and what's known? And yes, we find ourselves disoriented at times. Yes, it's hard to be in this unknown period of where is things heading, this liminal space. But thank you that you're with us, that you encircle us, that you keep us as the apple of your eye. And God, let you bring the new, bring those rivers in the wasteland, bring that refreshment in the wilderness, and let us be open to all that you have for us. So let's respond today, church. Let's respond wherever you may be in your spiritual faith journey. Let's respond to the invitation to be formed and transformed by God in this time. May this wilderness moment, may your wilderness moment not pass you by. May God be allowed and welcomed to do all he wants in, with, and through you and me. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.